Please turn with me to Psalm 150. Psalm 150, the last psalm. Last week we looked at the first psalm. This morning we'll look at the last. And just as the first psalm was an introduction to this collection of psalms, this is a beautiful conclusion to this collection of songs, many of which we'll look at this summer together. So I wanted to look at the first and the last and then a number in between. But this morning, Psalm 150, please listen as I read this for us. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. This morning, as we come to this psalm, we pray that you would help us to understand not only what it means or what it points to, but help us to understand why we come to this appeal to praise you in this way. Oh God, help us to see why you call us to praise, how you are worthy of praise. And I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come, your Holy Spirit would work. Because we know unless you work, unless you speak to us this morning, we're here just in vain. So come, Holy Spirit, come, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the privileges of being part of a church here in Ann Arbor, close to U of M, has been the number of music students that we have had over the years who attend our church, not only do they, or you, if you're one of them, help us in worship, but there are many amazing and free recitals, right, that people without young kids can enjoy a little bit more than those of us with kids, but it's a great perk to being here. So I want us to begin this morning, and this will be easier for some of you than others, but I want you to imagine that you are one of these students. You are a musician or a vocalist. And it is your final master's recital. So feel the pressure of the moment, right? I'm sure there's a lot of, I've never been there, to be clear. But after years of work, after years of practice, lots of money and time invested, you give it everything you have, and you get through your recital, and you look up, let's say, from your piano, and half of the audience stands up and applauds, just appreciates what you've just accomplished. And the other half of the audience just sits there, blank, staring at you. No response. So half exuberant, half nothing. It's not the fitting response, right? So your professor stands up, looks just aghast at these people who don't understand good music when they see it. And the professor appeals to this half of the audience. Didn't you just hear that? That was a masterful performance, they say. You're supposed to respond in a certain way when you hear something like this. If you know anything about music, stand up and clap. Right? It's saying something about this half, these bad people over here, right? You're all the bad. It's saying something that they don't react. It's saying they don't understand something that is beautiful and good, right? They don't value music. Well, as we come to Psalm 150, we are coming to an appeal to praise the one most worthy of praise. And it's as we see this appeal, as we understand the response that is expected of us, that we will know more of the value and the worth and the beauty of the God who's worthy of this kind of praise. So as we come to this psalm, if you remember last week as we looked at the first psalm, it was 6 verses, it was very clear. A very succinct message. Blessed is the man. This psalm also has six verses, and it's very simple and clear, and it really addresses four basic questions about giving praise to God. So our points will kind of surround these four basic questions, and we start with, we're given the answer to this first question in verse 1, where should there be praise? So first, where should there be praise? The psalm starts and ends with this hallelujah, praise the Lord. So that's the beginning and the end. But then the first thing that is said after that is praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. So this is the where of God's praise. Where? His sanctuary. This is his holy place. This is, you know, when this author was writing, this is the temple. This is where there should be praise. The temple was the focus of God's worship. It was this place in this city of Jerusalem where there should be praise. But as we read our Bibles and as the story of redemption unfolds in Scripture, we see that worship is not just confined to a place, not just confined to a temple. Jesus will expand this so that, yes, back in this day, worship was focused in this specific temple. But Jesus, as he's sitting by a well and talking to a woman from Samaria, he'll say, no, it's no longer about location. Those who worship God in spirit and in truth. And those who worship God by the Spirit of Jesus, worship God in every place. The Spirit comes, right? And we see this at Pentecost, and all the languages represented, all the nations will worship God. So yes, the temple was a specific place, but this theme in Scripture will be unpacked, and we'll see that this really is talking about everywhere, everywhere on earth. So from the temple, though, this specific location, to the mighty heavens, this is the where of God's praise. And I think what the psalmist is getting at here is, he's saying everywhere, right? From the temple to the mighty heavens and everywhere in between, this is where God should be praised. All over the earth, even all over heaven, there should be praise. And we see this throughout the Psalms. Psalm 66:4, all the earth worships you. In many other places, all the earth, all the nations, all places are called to worship God. So first, where? Everywhere. And this is important for us to consider. As we come to worship God in this place today, we're not worshiping a tribal deity. We are worshiping the one true living God who deserves praise, not only from those of us in this room, but from all peoples, all places on this planet. He deserves praise. I think of this. In the fall, I have often gone to Ecuador for pastoral training. And at least on a few occasions, and this is, you're going to feel really bad for me, but on a few occasions, I've gone during the Michigan-Michigan State football game. And internet connection was bad. And basically no one in Ecuador cares about Michigan football. I mean, especially they don't care about Michigan State football, but no one cares. Right? So you can't get an internet connection. I'm sitting there, right? Picture the sad situation. No one cares about Michigan football. And I find it so interesting how a part of the world can be completely indifferent to something that another part of the world can be so passionate about. You see that with sports when you travel. But you can see that with other things as well, even worship or religions. That can be very true. But that isn't to be the case with the worship of the one true God. His worship is to be global. That's the picture we have here. It is to be global. And one of the remarkable, I think, aspects of Christianity is the global reach that Christianity is throughout the world, throughout the nations. And then one day we know it will be completely global. The praise and adoration of God will cover the whole earth. That's the point here. John Calvin wrote in his Institutes that the universe, the whole of it, is the theater of God's glory. And that's the way we're to think about it. Where is there to be praise? Well, the universe, all of it, is to be the theater of God's glory. That's the point here. So, as many of you travel over the summer, internships, right? Seattle, Boston, a few of you, and other places. Some of you are doing research in Rome. Others are already in other countries, Korea, Africa, Europe, Singapore. as we, even our small church, spreads throughout the world, we need to understand this scripture. We serve a God who deserves worship in all of these places. There's a call to all the nations to worship God because he's worthy of praise from all the nations, from all places. And as you go and as you visit, maybe sometimes you'll be amazed at the presence of Christianity there, and maybe sometimes you won't. But know this, where is to be God praised? Everywhere. And one day, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation on heaven and in earth will praise our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point. So that's number one. Where should there be praise? Everywhere. Number two, we come to verse 2. And the question is, why should there be praise? Why should there be praise? Praise him, the psalmist says. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him for his excellent greatness. So this is the last psalm. All of the Psalter, all these songs that we see in the Psalter really are like a resume or a CV for God. And as the psalmist comes to the end, in a sense, he's pointing back. Praise him for all the mighty deeds that we've recounted. Praise him for his excellent greatness. So we have psalms like Psalm 145. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. We have psalms like Psalm 118 or Psalm 136, where the psalmist, again, it goes through a list, item after item, of either God's mighty deeds or God's excellent greatness. And we are to come to these psalms, and as we read this repetition, these item after item after item, it's training us to see the mighty deeds and the excellent greatness of God and leading us to praise. But as mighty deeds, as we think about God's mighty deeds, these could be broken down into different categories. So we have creation, his preservation of the world, sustaining every breath we take, his providence over everything, his salvation and his judgment. And we could go through psalms and kind of have each category where the psalmist praises God. By your word, you created the heavens, right? You can put the psalm under that. Then preservation, sustaining all things, king of all the earth. And we could go through each category, and the psalms, all the psalms, unpack the mighty deeds of God as creator, as preserver, as savior, and as judge. So these are the mighty deeds of God for which he deserves praise. And again, that's part of the benefit of reading the Psalms, of being immersed in the Psalms. We're trained to notice the depth and the nuance of God's work and God's ways. It's like if you drink coffee or you really know coffee. Right? It's like if you're a normal guy or you're Caleb Inglesby, right? He's someone in our church who loves coffee, right? So if you're cool with your cup of Folgers in the morning and think nothing of it, Caleb will be just, oh, aghast at you. But, and that's fine though, right? It's coffee. But well, some would say there's a whole world of coffee that you're missing. You can be trained to notice the distinct flavor, the roast of the bean, right? How the cup of coffee is prepared, the method of brewing. You can even go to the Coffee Quality Institute, and there's two levels of certification, and you can become a Q grader, which is like a sommelier of coffee, right? And see the depth and the nuance of a cup of coffee. Or you can just drink your Folgers. Again, that's fine with coffee, right? Who really cares? You're like, Folgers are all this good stuff. But when we come to God, we come to this, as we come to the Psalms, we come to this training course where we can become a sommelier of God's character, right? Where we can become a Q grader of the mighty deeds and the excellent greatness of God. And that's the point. We can't be content in our relationship with God with just a cup of Folgers. As we're immersed in the Psalms, we start to see the depth and the nuance and all the ways that God influences our lives and affects us. And we're led to praise. We see why our lives should be marked by praise. So often we can live through our lives without acknowledging anything, just kind of focused in on our lives and not seeing the depth and the nuance of the mighty deeds of God. He created us. He preserves every breath we take. He gives us health and life. He is our Savior. He is the judge who will bring righteousness to this world. See the depth and nuance of God. So that's the why. First, mighty deeds. Second, excellent greatness, which is just a superlative way of saying he is amazingly great. One 17th century pastor said we need to see the muchness of his greatness. Right? We get it, right? His mighty deeds, his excellent greatness. The psalmist is testifying of these characteristics of our God. But as we think of our time and place, we can come along beside the psalmist and see the same thing. But think of our perspective here and now, as we have the whole revelation of God, all of the Bible. And as the story of Scripture unfolds, these things, the mighty deeds and the excellent greatness of God, become clearer and clearer and clearer as we see the person of Jesus Christ. Right? We're told Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. So as we read the Gospels and we read the New Testament, and we're introduced to this character of Jesus Christ, it is in Jesus Christ that we see the mighty deeds and the excellent greatness. Because it's through the life of Jesus, he lived a perfect life of obedience. It's through the death of Jesus Christ and through his resurrection that we see the most amazing mighty deed of God. And how that impacts us. The forgiveness that we find, the peace that we can have inside our soul, the rest, the purpose. We see these things, and that leads us to this how of praise. Or I'm sorry, the why of praise. All that we have in Christ, as we read earlier in the service, all the promises of God, and we have some amazing promises. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Why should you praise the mighty deeds, the excellent greatness of our God, primarily revealed to us in Jesus Christ? So we've seen the where, we've seen the why. Now we come to verses 3-5, and we see the how. And we have to see how these all relate, right? Where, everywhere, because of God's mighty deeds and excellent greatness. How, the answer will be in every way. Imagine, every way we can. And we have to go back to the why, because of who our God is. So look at verses 3-5. We should praise with the trumpet, with the lute, with the harp, with the tambourine, with dance, stringed instruments, pipes, sounding cymbals, and loud crashing cymbals. What is this list of instruments communicating? Every conceivable instrument is to be used. Look around. Get everything you can. We're being called to uninhibited praise. Worship overflowing from our hearts. Overwhelmed by God's goodness. I have to find an instrument. I have to do so. I have to sing. I have to dance even. Because of the goodness of God. So it's a picture of exuberance, joy, celebration, wholehearted, complete devotion to God. This is the how of worship. Again, C.S. Lewis is so good here. As he comments on the psalm, he says, noise? Noise, you may well say? Mere music is not enough. Let us have clashing cymbals. Not only well-tuned, but loud. So if you can't sing, that's great. Just belt it out. That's what I do, right? Just noise. This is what God deserves. And then C.S. Lewis says, and dances too. That's the how of praise. So we can think of times. I was reading some this week on World War II. And after President Truman announced complete victory, VJ Day, right? Victory over Japan. He made the announcement, and I was told, I saw in an article, he looked up and he smiled. And then in the New York Times, they reported that there was 20 minutes of a victory roar throughout the city. 20 minutes of just celebration that the war was over. And for 2 days, people celebrated and danced in the street. That's how they responded to this news of victory. And that's the only right response when we understand God's mighty deeds and excellent greatness. This overflowing, can you believe it? Celebration and dancing. So that's the question for all of us, right? What about this dancing, right? What do we do with the dancing? So if you look at the Hebrew points to your feet have to stay in the same place. I'm making that up. No, You can only sway, right? Like, no, this is dancing, right? How? Dance. So some of us here will never dance in worship, and I'm cool with that, right? But we can think of how this is modeled in Scripture. The Israelites dancing after they get through the Red Sea, or David, right? Leaping and dancing and celebrating because the ark, which represented the presence of God, was coming back to Jerusalem, and he could only dance in celebration. That's what we're called to here. Now, let me unpack this a little more. I think we miss the main point if we just focus on the dancing or these specific instruments. The point is, the how of praise here is total. With everything we have. Hearts overflowing in praise. This isn't like manufactured stuff. We don't like sheer up this enjoyment. That's not the point. So I think a person who sings without much movement and a person who dances in the aisles may both have the same heart of worship. This may be the same overflow of praise. It just looks different. You can worship like this. You can worship like this, or maybe you worship like this. And we should be okay with the different expressions of worship. That's not the focus here. I think we must be very careful not to look down on others who do not show their praise in the same way as we do. We must believe the best of others and focus on the heart of praise. But I do think as we come to the psalm, we have to consider, you know, you think about it this way. If you're at a game, at a soccer game in South America, and someone scores a goal, there is this response of exuberation. Is that a word, exuberation? Yes? Yeah. There's this exuberant response. Now, it might look different for different people, but there will be a response. There will be this heart of praise, and that's the point here. How are we to worship with all that we have? Let's look and find all these instruments. Let's sing and dance. Whatever we can do to praise our God. Why? Because he's the God who's accomplished these mighty deeds in my life, in this world, and he's the God of excellent greatness. So that's how. So everywhere, with everything, now we come to verse 6. Who is to praise? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I mean, what a beautiful way to summarize the psalm. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Who is God? He's the one who deserves praise from every single living being. Everything that breathes. Their breath is to be used to his praise. To honor him. That's who God is. He deserves praise from every living thing, man, animal, creature, whatever. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So again, you see the all-inclusive nature of this praise. Where? Everywhere. How? With everything you can find. Who? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So let me close just a few points, seeking to apply this to our hearts and to our lives. Number one, this psalm isn't just about duty. It is a call to praise. And if we're not praising God, we should consider, we should feel the conviction of not praising the one who is worthy, and we should repent and turn and use our breath to praise him. But this psalm isn't just about duty, saying you should or you must praise. It is that, but it's so much more. This psalm is calling you to see the beauty, the excellent greatness, and the mighty deeds of the one true living God in your life. So you must praise because it's fitting to praise him. But the message for us is also you get to praise. You get to praise God. God in his love made us, each and every one of us, made us to glorify and to enjoy him. That is our fundamental purpose as human beings, to glorify and to enjoy our God. And it's as we praise and step into this delight of God, seeing him for who he is and praising him with our lives, as we do this, that we will find true joy. We will be fulfilling our purpose. Right? Hear that. Praise is the way that we will find joy in our lives. Because praising God is our purpose. Worshiping God will bring true delight. He is the fountain of living waters. Right, that's a theme in Scripture. He is the fountain of living waters. And as we praise, it's like we're diving into that water. We're stepping into that fountain. And we experience even more of who God is. So this morning, as we've considered the psalm, see the glory of God and feel the privilege of doing what you were made to do. Glorifying Him, enjoying Him, delighting in who He is. The one most worthy of praise. As one author put it, this final call in the Psalms, this final call to perfect praise is the fulfillment of life and hope. Hear this call, this privilege. And as you praise, as you do it, you will only enjoy and delight in our God all the more. As C.S. Lewis writes, while God is our creator, our sustainer and redeemer certainly deserves our praise. Isn't it amazing again to realize His loving kindness toward us, as in commanding us to give Him praise? He is offering us the supreme joy and the fullness of life. It makes you want to shout out loud and share the goodness of God with others. He calls us to this because this is what is good for us. And we get our eyes off of ourselves, and we get our eyes off of our own small glory that we may think is a little bigger than it is. We get our eyes off of these things and turn our eyes to the glorious God who has mighty deeds and excellent greatness, that we will find purpose and joy. So that's one. Two, I think we need to, as we come to the psalm, examine our hearts and even our actions in light of what we have here. And I think we can even specifically think about our time together as a church and how we sing, both as a community and as individuals. And if we've come to a point where we're kind of just going through the motions and there's no, not just expression of praise, but no heart overflowing in praise, we need to step back and consider, do we truly understand the why of praise? And we need to repent and turn and seek God's face and ask that He would show us true beauty and worth that is found in Himself. Number three, what do we do when we just aren't feeling like Psalm 150 is us? So connected to what we've just said. But what are we to do? I mean, remember that this is Psalm 150. So there are 149 other Psalms. And these Psalms creatively unpack the mighty deeds and the excellent greatness of God. Right? Remember that illustration. I think these Psalms lead us to be Q graders in God's character, not just in coffee. One of the best pieces of advice I received probably 4 years ago now is each day read five Psalms. So like on May 8th, Psalm 8, add 30. Psalm 38, Psalm 68, and then my math gets a little treacherous after that, right? But five Psalms, and you'll read through all the Psalms in a month. And so every morning, part of my habit has been to read five Psalms. And in doing that, God, in His grace, has shown me so much more. Long way to go, but so much more of His mighty deeds, His excellent greatness, and led my heart to praise Him, led me to trust in Him. I'm sure many people here could testify to things like that in the Psalms or in God's Word. Where as we come to God's Word, as we come specifically to the Psalms, we're in a sense being apprenticed or trained to see the depth and the nuance of who our God is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, just as infants learn their mother tongue from their parents, Christians learn the language of prayer and of praise from the Psalms. So what do we do if we don't feel it? If we don't feel this exuberance of praise? What do we do? Immerse ourselves in the Word of God. Ask for His help that He would open our eyes to see the depth and nuance of His ways and character. Four, just briefly, may we be a people who encourage each other in this life of praise through our marriages, through our friendships, through our community here. May we, like Psalm 34, come alongside each other and point to our God. Come, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. This is what God is doing in my life. Come, see what God has done. See what He's doing. See how He's worked. Come, magnify the Lord with me. May that mark our church that we'd encourage each other to praise. And five, lastly, may God's worth in this joyful life of praise move us to mission. Where should there be praise? Everywhere. Who should praise? Well, every living being. As Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. So may we be a people who've tasted something. It's so good. We want all the world to know. We want all the nations to know. May this drive us to mission as we live in this dark world where negativity abounds, this cancel culture all around us, where everything's sad and everything stinks, right? In this world, may the light, joy, and overflowing praise of God resonate from us. Let everything, the psalmist says, that has breath, praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our God, I thank you for this beautiful picture of praise, this invitation to praise you that leads us truly into a life of joy and purpose. But even more so, God, I thank you for how it helps us see more of who you are, how you have been and are at work in this world. My prayer this morning is that you would lead each person in this place to see your mighty deeds, your excellent greatness, the all-surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you for your clear revelation to us in the Word and your clear revelation of your character and ways in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And for each of us, Father, we pray you'd help us to see how we fall short, help us to turn and draw near to you, and help us to know more of this life of praise. We ask in Jesus' name.